Welcome to week two of our series that we are called Following Jesus, What It Takes and What It Makes. If you listened to Pastor Ryan's introduction last week, then maybe you'll remember that for the remaining half of this series, the remaining teachings will all focus on a different piece of what the Bible calls the armor of God that we find in Ephesians chapter 6. And each of those pieces of armor really gives us unique insight in what it takes to follow Jesus well, or to put that another way, in what it takes to live victoriously. Because that's why Paul is using this imagery of armor, because I don't think I have to tell you this, life is a battle. Following Jesus in this life is a battle. And if you want to defeat your enemies, you want to win the prize when it's all said and done, this is what it's going to take. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't just use battle and armor as the images to describe this life. As a matter of fact, just two chapters before this discussion on the armor of God, he gives us another word picture that I think is very relevant for our topic today. So I just want to read it to you to get us started. In Ephesians 4:14, the Apostle Paul is warning us about the dangers, and here's his words, the dangers of being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now, if you've ever been out on a boat in choppy, windy weather, maybe you've actually been out on a boat in a storm, then you'll know exactly what he's referring to there. It really boils down to one word, which is instability. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I feel like that's the perfect description of my life. Has anybody here ever had your whole world rocked or your whole life just thrown off balance by storms that you didn't even see coming? That could be relational conflict, it could be financial struggles, health scares, fears for the future, you name it. And then he talks about, in his little word picture here, he talks about how there are waves of human doctrine. How many of you, like me, find yourself just constantly distracted by or obsessed with or carried away with some new idea or trend or theory or headline? And you think, like, this thing, this idea, this is what's finally going to give me peace. This is what's finally going to give me happiness. This is finally going to solve my problem. But finally, never comes, because then you just get carried away by the next new wave and wind. And that way of life, the end of that way of life, of instability, if nothing changes, is very obvious. The end is shipwreck. That's the bad news. The good news is that God did not make us, and Jesus did not die to save us so that we could just stay adrift at sea, struggling to keep our heads above water. God made us, and Jesus died to save us, to bring us to dry, firm ground. He desires for us and has made possible for us stability. Well, the question is, well, where can we actually find stability? Remember, he, in this little word picture, he connects this idea of waves with what he calls deceitful schemes and human cunning. In other words, lies. And that's important to understand, because this, I think, is a hard concept for us. It's not really ultimately the temptations, the trials, the difficulties, the storms that make us unstable. It's the lies that we believe behind them and through them. Lies about who we are, who God is, what's going to make us happy, what our future looks like, all of those lies. So then it's no surprise that the very next verse, Paul says this, Ephesians 4:15. He says, rather than being tossed to and fro on a sea of lies, rather than that, we should be speaking the truth in love. In other words, the firm ground of stability that we're all seeking is found in the truth. And so then it makes sense, two chapters from this, the very first piece of armor that Paul is going to describe for us, the thing that is foundational, that you put on first, that holds everything together, is the belt of truth. That's our topic today. That's what it's going to take to follow Jesus, the truth. So I have three questions that I want to ask and answer as we go today. Question number one is, where do we find this truth? After we've answered that and we know that location, question number two, why should we trust that location as the truth? And then we will end by asking, how do we actually use the truth? And to answer all three of those, we're going to be in another letter written by the Apostle Paul called 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. This is going to be our anchor passage where we'll be focusing for the rest of our time together. So let me go ahead and just read it to you in its entirety on the front end. Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. With those words as our guide, let's answer our first question, which is, where do we find the truth? When Paul was writing this letter to his young protege, Timothy, that's why it's called 2 Timothy, Timothy was really facing the kind of instabilities we just talked about. For starters, years before this, Paul had sent Timothy to this young church community in the city of Ephesus to basically clean things up, because there were false teachings being spread, which had led to fights and divisions. And Timothy's job, Paul told him, was go there, correct the false teachers, and teach the truth. Which sounds like an amazing gig, except it wasn't, of course. It was no fun at all. We read through both of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, and we see all these clues that Timothy was having no fun doing this. He was first of all, it was very likely that his youth was a target of criticism from his opponents, which then led to him dealing with a lot of fear and intimidation. And now, Paul is writing him this second letter from a Roman prison. Paul's been there before, but it seems very likely that he's not going to be there again, because this is going to be the last time that's going to take his life. So just consider what Timothy is facing in front of him. He is staring down the barrel of a future where he's going to have to try to lead this turbulent Christian community without the support and the presence and the encouragement of the one man who's been like a father to him, the one man who's been an anchor to him. He's going to have to try to do all, talk about winds and waves, right? Talk about instability. Not only does he have to fight the lies that are outside of him from the false teachers, think about all the lies that would be rising up inside of him. I'm not adequate enough for him and things like that. Where's he going to find stability? Paul tells him in verse 14, he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." And the what there, the thing that he has learned and firmly believed, is the truth. We know that's what Paul's talking about, because in the verse immediately prior to this, verse 13, he tells Timothy, evil imposters are going to go on from bad to worse. They're going to continue in deceiving and being deceived. In other words, all those false teachers are going to be just continuing in lies. Now Paul's contrasting Timothy with them. But as for you, if they're continuing in lies, you continue in the opposite, which would be the truth. So just want to establish our topic today is the truth, and that's what this passage is about. But we still haven't answered our question. So the truth is where you're going to find stability, Timothy. But where's that at? Where do I get the truth? Paul reminds him and us, in verses 15 through 16, listen to what he says carefully. "And how from childhood, Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God." So twice there, he gives us the answer, and it boils down to that one word. The place where we will find the truth, where Timothy finds the truth, is Scripture. And if you put together the words that Paul uses there and the descriptors, let me give you a working definition of what that means. What is Scripture? Scripture is this. Scripture is the human writings that are made sacred or holy by the breath or Spirit of God working through the human writers. I'm going to say that one more time. Scripture is the human writings made sacred or holy by the breath or the Spirit of God working through the human writers. But all of that begs a really important question. Which writings fall in that category? What documents is he actually talking about? And listen, you know the answer I'm going to give you, and I know you know the answer I'm going to give you, and I could just give it to you and ask you to take my word for it, but I don't like to operate like that. I want you to know why I'm about to give you the answer, why I see this answer in the Bible. I want you to see it for yourself. So let me just walk you through how we know which writings count as God-breathed Scripture. For starters, number one, you have to remember, maybe you know this, that Paul and Timothy were both raised as devout Jews. So when they use the word Scripture, the first thing that would come to their mind is the Jewish sacred writings that we as followers of Jesus now call the Old Testament. So that's definitely part of it. That's how the word Scripture was mostly used by Jesus and his apostles. But it's not the only way that Greek word that we get translated scripture, it's not the only way it was used. As a matter of fact, there are other places where the word scripture actually refers to a passage from one of the Gospels of Jesus's life. That's not the Old Testament. And then there's even another place where that same word scripture refers to some of Paul's own writings, like the one we're reading this morning. I say all that to say this. Even while the New Testament was in the process of being written, the apostles and the early church community were recognizing those books and those letters of the New Testament as having equal standing and authority with the Old Testament scriptures. All right, so take all those pieces and let's go back to our question. Which written documents actually count as scripture? Here's the answer based off all that. The documents that Jesus, his apostles, and the early church recognized as having authority as being breathed out from God. To put more simply, they are the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. Where do we find the truth that makes us stable? The Bible. All right. I imagine that there are a few of you listening that have picked up on maybe what appears to be a fatal flaw in that argument. So think about what I just told you. I told you the Bible is the truth, and I know that because the Bible tells me so. Yeah, which is, if you think about it, is kind of like reading a 5-star review for a restaurant, only to find out the owner of the restaurant wrote the review, right? Of course the owner is going to give himself a glowing review. And you might say, of course the Bible is going to tell us that it's the truth. It's going to speak highly of itself. But maybe you would say to me, are you telling me that I should just believe the Bible is the truth because the Bible tells me to believe the Bible is the truth? And you might find this shocking since I'm preaching from the Bible. No, that is not what I'm telling you. I am not telling you that you should only and simply believe the Bible because the Bible says so. And the Apostle Paul wasn't telling Timothy that either. And that really brings us to our second big question here. Now we know where we find the truth in the Bible. The next logical question is, why should we even trust that as the truth? And to answer that, I want you to follow Paul's logic in verses 14 through 15. Let me read them to you again. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed." Now listen to this next part. "Knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings." So Paul doesn't say to Timothy, keep holding on to the Bible as truth. Keep trusting it as truth because I said so. Or he doesn't even say, because God said so. He could have said those things. He's an apostle. He has that authority. Instead, he tells Timothy, keep believing, keep holding on to the Bible as truth for two compelling reasons. He gives him two compelling reasons that I hope will be compelling to you as well. Reason number one, he says to Timothy, you know from whom you learned this truth. And that little word whom in the original Greek is plural, which means he's talking about more than one person. Timothy has learned the biblical truth from multiple people. So who's he talking about? Well, it's obvious just because he goes on to mention Timothy's childhood, immediately mentions his childhood. We can be reasonably certain that he's first and foremost talking about Timothy's own mother and grandmother. In chapter 1 of this very letter we're reading, Paul has already reminded Timothy that the faith that now dwells in him first dwelt in his mother Eunice and in his grandmother Lois. So he's talking about them. But Paul is also very obviously talking about himself. Just four verses before where we are right now. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy there. He says, "You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings." That word there we translated follow, it literally means to trace out as an example. In another place, it means to investigate. So in other words, Timothy was not just a casual observer of Paul's teaching or way of life. He studied it closely. He thought deeply about it to the point that he actually began to follow it. So put these two groups of people together. Timothy has seen the power of God's truth on display in the lives of his mother and grandmother, and he's seen the power of God's truth on display in the life of Paul, all the way from the mundane parts of his life to how he handled suffering. And he studied those things and investigated those things and found them so compelling that he's chosen to believe and practice them himself. So the first reason that Paul is saying you should continue to hold on to the Bible as truth is because Timothy has seen its power in the lives of people he knows, loves, and trusts. Reason number one. The second compelling reason he gives him is in verse 15. It's related but unique. He says, Timothy, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That phrase acquainted, again, I know we're saying a lot of Greek stuff here. Just follow me. Hopefully it's not all Greek to you. I heard Pastor Ryan laugh. Thank you. Appreciate it. Losing my train of thought now. Okay. The phrase acquainted in the original language is actually the same word in the previous verse translated knowing. So think about what that means and what he's saying to Timothy. Timothy, not only do you know people, like your mother, grandmother, and me, not only do you know people whose lives have been transformed by the Bible, but you also personally yourself know the Bible. And not some kind of surface level knowledge. He's known it since childhood, and we're told that he firmly believes it. So Paul's looking at Timothy and saying, Timothy, this truth of the Bible has been time tested by people you know, love, and trust. It's been time tested by you yourself, and it works. It gives stability in the midst of storms. It worked for Lois and Eunice. It worked for me, Paul. It's worked for you. And this is evidence that you should keep holding on to it as the truth. So, you might hear all of that and say, okay, I follow your argument, but I just don't find it very compelling. And if that's where you're coming from, let me just offer this in response. Everything that I just said, I think, is the normal way that most of us go about determining reliability in other areas of life. And to prove that to you, let me just give you a simple illustration here. So this past week, I was working out with Pastor Ryan and David. And this may come as a shock to you, but I am not your average gym bro. Apologies to the gym bros in attendance. This is not a triple X jacket here. I don't have muscles rippling underneath. But listen, I'm trying to be healthy. I'm trying to put a little meat on my bones. So anyway, so we're working out, and I walked over to the dumbbell rack. And I picked up what is a respectable weight for an adult, and 20 pounds each hand. I'm not talking about 10s and 10, 20 and 20. And I did an incline dumbbell bench press. And as I'm doing that, my good friend, Pastor Ryan, notices me. And as a good friend, he very kindly says, hey, what are you doing with those? You can do more weight than that. And so when I picked myself up off the ground from that humiliating defeat, I decided I was going to listen to what he had to say. So basically, he gave me some advice about how he felt like I could be more effective in this workout. So I took those 20s, and I took them back to the rack, and I picked up 50s. I'm not getting out. I did it. Picked up those 50s, and I went back, and I did 5 sets of 5 reps. And if you don't know what that means, don't worry. I don't know what that means, but I did it. And here's why I did it. I tell all that to get to this point. The reason that I chose to trust what he was telling me as reliable truth is not because I went and did some research or talked to a fitness trainer or studied exercise science. I could have done that, and maybe that would be helpful, but it would all be theoretical. And you know what I'd find? I'd find counterarguments and disagreements, and I'd probably just leave more confused than I started. But the one major reason that I decided to do what he said and trust him is because I know Pastor Ryan, and I know that what he was telling me, he's done, and it worked for him. And just look at the guy. Look at the rippling muscle. He's not quite where David Brower is, but he'll get there one day. For the record, Pastor Ryan called me Satan from the pulpit last week. And I forget nothing. Next week, we're arm wrestling. Tune in. All right, so I trusted it because he told me and I've seen it work, but that's not enough either. Now I've got to do it. I've got to put it into practice, test it myself, and see the results in my own life. And then and only then will I come to the conclusion that this is or is not the truth. And I'm saying all that to say that's exactly the same thing that Paul is saying to Timothy, that I'm saying to you about Scripture. I could talk to you about the historical reliability of the Bible, its internal consistency, archaeological evidence, how many manuscripts. And I like talking about that stuff. There's a place for that stuff. But eventually, you got to get behind all that. If you're going to believe that the Bible is the truth of God that has power, you're first going to have to see its effect in the lives of other people. Now, caveat, because I'm sure some of your minds are going there. Of course, there are people who say they believe the Bible, but don't actually live like it. They twist it. They abuse it. So often we can get so distracted by those people, and Paul talks about them in this letter. He's not ignoring them, but we can get so distracted by those people and fixated on those people that we miss the fact that there are other people who actually believe this thing. They've actually put it into practice imperfectly. None of us are perfect, but it has absolutely shaped and transformed their lives. And if you and I want to determine if that's the truth for us, we need to be in such close proximity to those kind of people that we can trace it out and investigate it to see how it's working in their lives. That's a challenge to two groups of people this morning. First, if you're here and you're younger in the faith, what this means for you is that you need those older people in the faith. And take this as a loving rebuke. I'll get to the other side in a second. That means you can't just roll your eyes at spiritual boomers, but you actually have to hang out with them, and you have to eat with them, and you have to talk with them, and you have to see how they have stood on the firm ground of God's truth. If you, as a younger person in the faith, if you want to prepare yourself for the storms that are coming, not the storms that might come, but the storms that are actually coming, so that you're standing firm on the ground of God's truth, then you need to see other people who have fought more battles and weathered more storms than you have, and they're still standing firm. All right, let's go to the other side. Those of you who are older in the faith, you've been through those battles, you've weathered those storms, and because you've done all that, it can feel really tempting to just unstrap that belt and lay down that armor and go AWOL on the battlefield, because I put in my time, but now is not the time to leave the battlefield or the firm ground of truth. Because the people that are younger in the faith, like Paul said to Timothy, they need to see how God's truth has affected your way of life, your aim in life, your teaching, your faith, your love, your patience, even the way that you respond to suffering. They need to see that. So what this means for you is what those people younger in the faith need. They don't need to hear you criticize the way they put on their armor or the way they clumsily swing their sword, because that's not the way you used to do it. That's not what they need. What they need to see is they need to see you fully dressed in battle armor, standing firm on God's truth, shoulder to shoulder, fighting the good fight with them. I say all of that to say this: if you're going to get to a place where you're convinced that the Bible is the truth that can give me stability, you got to see it at work in other people's lives. But you got to see it at work in your own life too. Listen, you can read all the arguments for and against the Bible. You can listen to the debates, you can nitpick and cherry pick all the problematic passages you want, but sooner or later, you're going to have to decide whether or not you're going to actually put this thing to the test in your own life. And if not, I would just, with all due respect, ask you, where then will you go? Because I just said this, the storms are coming. They always come. They're inevitable. And every minute of every single day, we are bombarded with new ideas and new life hacks and new causes and new influencers. How are you going to decide which of those to choose and which of those to reject? What truth are you going to go to navigate this gluttony of information that we live in? If you're not going to stand on the firm ground of the Bible, then I would just ask you for just a minute to consider a few of the alternatives. Maybe you would say to me, all right, I'm not gonna stand on the Bible. What I will do, though, is I'll stand on another belief system. I'll stand on another religion, another philosophy of thought. And if that's where you're coming from, let me ask you to think about your most deeply held beliefs and values that you just take for granted. Everybody believes these things. Things like equality and rights for every human, regardless of their background. Freedom from slavery and tyranny. Justice and protection for the vulnerable and weak. I think those are things that most people just take for granted, right? Every single one of those comes from the Bible and its influence on Western civilization. What that means is whether or not you like it, you have a foot on the Bible already. And even people like Richard Dawkins, maybe that name's familiar to you. He's a famous atheist. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. Definitely is not on the Christian side here. But even Richard Dawkins recognizes the value and even the superiority of Christianity over above other religions. Let me just read you a quote from him. About a month ago, he was being interviewed about the rise of Islam in the United Kingdom, where he's from. And here's what he said. This is his quote. He said, "I'm not a believer, but I call myself a cultural Christian." Here's the important part. "And I think it would be truly dreadful if we substituted any alternative religion. All right. So maybe you say, all right, I won't stand on the ground of any other belief system or system of thought or religion. What I'll do instead, I'll go to this ground over here. I'll just follow the culture at large. I'll follow the crowd. I'll follow the majority. And that way, I'll end up on the right side of history. Here's the problem with that ground is it's always shifting. The right side of history today very quickly becomes the wrong side of history tomorrow. You're just being carried around by the winds and the waves, aren't you? That's what happens when you try to stand on that ground. And if you go through the pages of history, tragically what we see is how often the majority has been terribly wrong. All right, so, okay, maybe you hear both of those and say, all right, I won't look outside myself at all. No religion, no culture. What I'll do instead is I'll look inward. I'll find my truth according to my feelings, my emotions. And hopefully when you heard me say that out loud, you realize how ludicrous that sounds. Can I just be real with you for a second? Just hear me out for a second. Do you really believe that your feelings are a reliable guide to navigate you through this life? How many families and marriages have been torn apart by people who were following their heart? How many lives have been literally taken because feelings of anger and jealousy steered someone's ship? Or let's be more simple. How often have you found yourself feeling so certain about a decision only to sleep on it and feel the exact opposite? And that's what you want to guide you through this life? I'm saying all of that to make this point. If you're not going to stand on the ground of the Bible, you're going to stand somewhere. Nobody goes through this life floating. You're anchoring yourself to something. But all the other ground isn't ground at all. It's an ocean of uncertainty and instability that will eventually leave you shipwrecked and sinking. All right. Maybe you hear all of that or some piece of that that made sense to you, and you say, all right, I'm ready to give this a shot. I'm ready to give this thing called the Bible a shot. The next most obvious question then is, how do I do it? Which brings us, of course, to our third and final big question. How do we actually use the Bible as foundational truth? Again, if you listened to the teaching last week, Pastor Ryan made a really good observation about the description of this armor in Ephesians 6. He pointed out that Paul's writing about that armor in the context of a letter to people who are already following Jesus. So what that means is every piece of the armor is something that these people already have access to through their faith in Christ. And the reason he's using the language of put on the armor is for this. This is the point he made that's really important to hear. It is entirely possible to have access to something without using it or benefiting from it. So taking that, we have the Bible. We have it. We have access to it. As followers of Jesus, we have the Spirit of God inside of us to illuminate us. We have it. How do we actually use it in our lives so that it becomes a foundation for stability? The Apostle Paul actually has already told us. I've mentioned it several times. Let's focus on it now. We're back in verse 14. He says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." Three things there that he says Timothy has been doing and must keep doing. And in logical and chronological order, here they are. You must learn the Bible. You must firmly believe the Bible. You must continue in the Bible. Let me talk about each of those individually and tell you what they mean for you. Number one, if we want to make the Bible the foundation for our life, we must learn it. We're told here that Timothy learned the Bible. He knew it from childhood. That word actually refers to infancy, which means Timothy was learning the scriptures before he had the moral or the reasoning abilities to actually believe them and put them into practice. It literally was the first step in his journey with the scriptures. And I say that to say it must be your first step too. It's been my experience when people come to me and say something like, I don't really believe the Bible is the truth. It's been my experience most of the time that those same people have never read or studied, or taken the time to learn what the Bible actually says or teaches or means. They've heard a podcast, they've heard somebody else, but they've never taken the time to do it themselves. If you're going to make an informed decision about whether this thing is the truth, you must start by learning it. And that doesn't happen overnight. Timothy was doing it since childhood, since infancy. It takes time and it takes effort. You've got to set aside time to read it, to study it. You've got to listen faithfully to competent teachers on a consistent basis. You've got to spend time talking about it with those mature believers that are dressed in the armor. And maybe you hear all of that and your response, because I've heard people say this too, is that's just not me. Maybe your response is, I'm just not a reader, just not a studier like you guys up there. And to that, what I want to offer you is not a rebuke, but a resource. I want to, and this is going to sound self-serving, but I mean it. If you want to know how to better read the Bible and you just don't know where to start, check out our Renew class on how to read the Bible. You can find that at severn.cc/renew. Very practical steps for how to start doing it. There's a video, there's a download that you can do, a worksheet, and there's another Renew class happening this Tuesday, 7 p.m. right here in this building. You can sign up online. Shameless plug. All right. Learn the Bible. That's where you got to start. Secondly, we're told that Timothy firmly believed it. You've got to move from learning to full persuasion that this is the truth. That's what that means, full persuasion. Well, how do you get that? The million-dollar question is, how do you get there? And the answer is, you can't. In one sense, the answer is only God can give you that kind of full persuasion to be fully persuaded this is the truth. But in another sense, there are things that you and I can do to put ourselves in the right posture or position to become fully persuaded that this is the truth. We just mentioned one of them. Start by learning. How are you going to be fully persuaded about something if you don't actually know what it says and means? You start there, but let me offer you a second thing. If you want the Bible to be everything that it promises to be for you, to transform your life, to give you stability, you want to know and be fully persuaded this is the truth, start putting it into practice. Start bringing your life into alignment with it. In other words, start trying to obey it. Now, I know what you're thinking. That sounds backwards, like cart before the horse kind of thing. Shouldn't I be fully persuaded before I start practicing? And what I would say to that is, how many other areas of life do we wait to make decisions until we are 100% persuaded with zero doubts and zero concerns? If that's the way we operated in every other area of life, the vast majority of people would go through life never getting married, never having kids, never taking the job, never going to the school. Sometimes you've got to, and very oftentimes, you've got to start putting into practice before you're 100% fully persuaded. Now, that doesn't mean zero persuasion. We just talked about lots of things to do to move you in that direction. You've got to learn it. You've got to see its power in other people's lives. You've got to pray that God would give you this full persuasion. But in the middle of doing all of that, begin to put it into practice as an act of faith. And what I believe, based on God's word, is that he will grow you in your persuasion. So you learn it, you firmly believe it. Lastly, Timothy is told to continue in it. No matter how victorious you've been or how many enemies you defeated in the past, if you take off your armor and unstrap your belt before the battle's over, you're going to be hurt and very likely killed in battle. That's why Timothy is told to continue. That word really refers to dwelling and abiding. In other words, if again, we want the Bible to be all that it promises to be, foundation for stability, we can't treat the Bible like our childhood home. This worked there, I live there now, but I'm moving on. We can't treat the Bible as a vacation home where we visit occasionally when we need a little bit of rest. It must be our primary residence. We must live our entire lives in the Bible, which means when that belt starts to rub the wrong way and get a little uncomfortable, you cannot take it off. There will never come a time until you see Jesus face to face, there will never come a time where you are finished learning the Bible. And until you see Jesus face to face, there will never come a time where you are fully persuaded enough. You must always continue in the Bible. So I'll sum up those three things by just quoting the Apostle Paul here. He says, evil imposters will go on from bad to worse. He said that 2,000 years ago. How bad do you think it is now? Evil imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you and as for me, we must continue in what we have learned and firmly believed. But it's way too early to be done. You knew there was going to be a but. But that list is actually incomplete. And let me explain what I mean with a little analogy. If you are like me, a chocolate cake lover, and you haven't had any good chocolate cake lately, imagine that you find a recipe and it's literally titled Best Chocolate Cake Ever. Have you ever been looking for a recipe? That's how they're all named, Best Chocolate Cake Ever. And so I download the recipe and I read it and I study it and I learn it and I become fully persuaded, I become convinced this is true. I think this is true. This might be the best chocolate cake ever. So I begin to put it into practice. I begin to gather all the supplies and the ingredients, and I begin to bake the cake. And in the process of baking the cake, I find out, wow, it's a lot harder than I thought it would be. It's taking a lot longer than I thought it would take, but I continue with it. I stick with it. And finally, ding, the timer goes off. You take that cake out of the oven. You set it up on the cooling rack. You didn't know that I'm a baking expert. And you frost it after it cools, and then moment of truth, you set that thing on the counter, and you walk away, and you never take a single bite out of it. That would be absurd. You would be missing the entire point of the recipe, which is to eat the cake. Here's why I tell you that. It is entirely possible to go through your whole life reading, studying, and learning the Bible, and to go through your entire life looking like you believe this, and you're putting it into practice, and you're continuing it. It's entirely possible to do all that with the Bible and miss the point of the Bible. Which begs the question, what's the point of the Bible? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, we read over this a second ago, but now I want to come back and focus on it. Listen to what he says. It says, Timothy, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, with the Bible. But listen to what he says about these sacred writings. They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Notice carefully how that's worded. He doesn't say the Bible's able to make you wise for salvation through faith, period. Because if that's where he stopped, we would probably just assume, oh, he means faith in the Bible. That's not what he says. He says through faith in Christ Jesus, which means this, and I'm going to say this very carefully, the point of Scripture is not mainly that we would put our trust in it. The point of Scripture is mainly that we would put our trust in Jesus. Just like the goal of the recipe is not the recipe, it's to eat the cake. The goal of Scripture is not Scripture, it's to taste and see that Jesus is good, to be saved by Him and transformed by Him and to know Him and to love Him and to trust Him. The written word of truth is meant to point us to the one called the Word and the truth. So if your use of the Bible, if our use of the Bible is not constantly and consistently getting us to Jesus, then like the chocolate cake lover who uses the recipe but never eats the cake, you are missing the point, the power, and the pleasure. Let me take that a step further. If our use of the Bible is not centered in Jesus and leading us constantly to Jesus, then the truth of Scripture will not save us, it will condemn us. Here's what I mean. If you come to the Bible without Jesus, without Him at the center, and you really try to understand what it's saying, here's what you're eventually going to find. You're going to see how sinful you are, how far from God you are, how far short you fall from God's purpose for you. And let me be clear, we need to see that. We need to see it. But if you see all of that without Jesus, it's kind of like being on a sinking ship in the middle of a stormy ocean, and you can see the land over there, but you just can't get to it. I see what's wrong with me. I see all of my problems, and I see the solution, but there's no way for me to get there. That's what that's like. But here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God loved you and me so much that He sent His Son Jesus, and Jesus willingly came, left His place of stability, plunged down into this stormy ocean, and it cost Him His life, and He did it to save us. But He rose from the dead, and now He walks on that water, master of the stormy seas, and He offers us His hand so that He can carry us. Anybody that will take His hand and put their faith in Him, He offers us His hand to walk us to the firm ground of truth. It is only through Jesus that the truth of the Bible can save us instead of condemn us, can heal us and not just wound us. So, yes, learn the Bible. Firmly believe the Bible. Continue in the Bible. Amen. But you do all of that for one reason, to get to Jesus over and over and over, because Jesus is where you will ultimately find the truth. And Jesus is where you will ultimately find stability. I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team come back up as we bring things to a close here. A couple of minutes ago, I read to you and talked to you about Timothy's grandmother, Lois. So I thought it would be fitting to end by telling you a little bit about my grandmother. Her name was Flossie, which is not a name you hear very much anymore. We used to chuckle about that as kids. Her friends called her Sister Weiss, and I, of course, just called her Grandma. But since I grew up in the South and I've lost some of my accent, it's probably more like Grandma at that point. I didn't know a lot about, obviously, her younger years, just bits and pieces I picked up, you know, from hearing stories. I do know that her younger years were less than ideal. At some point during her childhood, I think because of abuse in the family, she was separated from her siblings. At 8 years old, the United States entered into the Great Depression. At 20 years old, the United States entered into World War II. In her early years of marriage, she had to deal with a husband struggling with alcoholism, wasting their money. Not long into that marriage, her 5-year-old son came and asked her for money for the ice cream truck and ran outside and got hit by a car and killed. A little bit later, 2 adult kids in their 20s were killed in car accidents. She lost another son to AIDS. My mom preceded her in death after struggling with severe osteoporosis. And she had another daughter who spent basically the majority of her adult years suffering with paranoid schizophrenia. On top of all that, my grandmother herself survived cancer, almost went blind, suffered heart issues, and lost her husband years before she died. And so you might think that that woman turned into a grumpy and cynical old person because, quite frankly, who would blame her? She gets a pass for everything she went through. But I can tell you, hand to God, she was the most joyful, the most generous, selfless, reliable, stable person I have ever met. And let me just give you a picture of what I mean by that. All that's theoretical. My grandmother passed away, 89 years old, 2012, I believe. But around that time, maybe a year before that, maybe she was 88, I can remember her. We were at church when I lived in North Carolina. And she sat on the left wing of the church over here. And we were in the middle of praise and worship and singing. And I can remember, this is burned into my memory, I can remember my grandmother using her walker, about 88 years old, to hoist herself up. And remember now, my grandmother was full-blooded Pentecostal. So she hoisted herself up by that walker, and she raised both hands in the air, and tears are streaming down her face, and she's shouting praises to God. And you're going to think I'm lying about this part, but 88 years old, she's doing a little two-step in the corner over there because she's so happy with Jesus. So you have to ask yourself the question, how do you go through those kind of storms that rocked her world? They hurt. It's not like they didn't hurt. How do you go through those kind of storms and end up with that kind of joyful stability? And before I tell you, I actually want to show you. Guys, you can put that up on the screen. I asked my uncle over the weekend to send me some pictures of this. This, you can see it on the left-hand side, I hope. That's one of my grandmother's Bibles. Covered in masking tape, worn out from use. If you look at the next picture, she highlighted, like, I think every page is highlighted. And then she would just find anything close at hand. It could be an envelope, it could be a napkin, it could be an old church bulletin. She had full of notes about what she's seeing in Scripture. The bottom there, I thought this was so cool. My uncle didn't know what we're preaching on or anything, but he just started sending me picture after picture after picture. This is just a few. That bottom picture, she had a whole lined notebook piece of paper where she talked about what she was seeing about the armor of God. And I could have put dozens of more of them. When she passed away, there were dozens of these things stuck in her Bible. My grandmother only had a third grade education. I never saw her read another book. She was not a natural reader, but she devoured the Bible. She learned it, she firmly believed the Bible, and she continued in it until the day she died. And so let's go back to my question. How do you go through the kind of storms she went through and still find that joyful stability? Here's the answer. She found stability in the face of those storms because she didn't face them adrift at sea. She faced them standing on the firm ground of God's truth, anchored to and held by the one who called himself the truth. And it worked. I was there. I saw it. And by God's grace, it was so compelling to me that now I have put it to the test in my own life, and I'm telling you, it works for me too. So my question to you is, where are you at? Are you tossed to and fro? Or are you standing firm? Do you feel like your whole life's falling apart, or is it being held together by the belt of truth? And if not, I would just encourage you, see its power on display in Eunice, Lois, Paul, Timothy, Flossie, and ask yourself, what am I waiting for? Put on the belt of truth and find stability. Put on the belt of truth and find Jesus. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I think it's amazing. It moves me to see my grandmother's writing up on that screen. Little did she know, making those notes, years in the future, hundreds of people would be inspired by her legacy. She's preaching to us. What a legacy. What a gift to me that now, by your grace, I've gotten to put into practice. And I just pray that it would be a gift to these people. I pray that that's exactly who I would be at the end of my life, that one day my children, my grandchildren, my friends can point back to me and say, you know Anthony, you know who you learned it from. You followed his way of life. This thing works. That's what I want to be. And that's what I pray over these people. That's what I want them to be. I want us to be a people that even though we're going to be hurt and scarred by the battle and by the storms, at the end, when the winds clear out and the waves recede, I want us to be a people that are still standing firm on your truth, held by Jesus Christ. That's what I pray over these people, that your Holy Spirit would make the power of God's word, the power of the Bible so evident that we would build our lives on it, that we would continue in it, that we would never leave it. And if there's somebody here today that hasn't even taken that first step, they're still a little on the edge, may you convince them this thing is worth putting to the test. But more than I thank you for the Bible, I thank you for Jesus. The Bible's nothing without Jesus. We're just on a sinking ship without that. We need him. Thank you for sending him to die for us, to rise for us, to always live. We're told to intercede for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. I want everybody under the sound of my voice to know him and to taste and see that he is good. And we can find that, the truth contained in Scripture. That's what I pray over these people. That's what I pray for my own life. Forgive us for neglecting this truth, to look for other ground that turns out to be sinking sand. Help us to come to where we know there is stability. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.